Good morning, everybody. We certainly have a gloomy lesson for a gloomy day. It's just looking at the title and the subtopics here. And well, let's pray before we get started, before we get into all this depression here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning and for each person that's come out to hear your word and to maybe share what's on their hearts. We just thank you for your word, and we thank you that you, we thank you for your presence, and we just ask that you would be with us and open our hearts and our minds to whatever it is that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of our lesson is Leaders Who Rebelled Against God. And the three subtopics here are Intimidated by Giants, Failure to Trust God's Promise, and Doomed to Die in the Wilderness. So, if that doesn't cheer you up. So, we've all heard this story before, but there's a couple of things here that were new to me. So, maybe we'll all learn something new today. So far, Israel has faced a lot of stuff, a lot of adventure. They were enslaved in Egypt, then Moses came in, they witnessed the 10 plagues, they went through the Passover, they finally got out of Egypt, fled Egypt, went across the Red Sea, fought the Amalekites, received the 10 commandments, entered into a covenant relationship with Yahweh, and the Lord ordained a priesthood and provided all the moral and the ceremonial laws that they needed to live. And they were equipped with this divine instruction. So after they got all of these laws and everything organized, the Lord told them to leave Sinai and go across into the Promised Land. So they did, after leaving Sinai, he led them straight across the desert to Kadesh, which was about 150 miles north of Sinai and 50 miles south of the town of Beersheba. They arrived at Kadesh a little more than a year after the Exodus. And they were right there. They could see it. It was right in front of them. And the Lord told them to go in and take it. But they didn't do it. They were scared. They were, they put it off. They wouldn't budge. They were just stuck there. So it was their big moment, but they lost it. So what should have been a time of victory and fulfilled promises turned out to be a season of tragedy and misfortune. So we're going to see in this lesson the tragic consequences of not trusting God completely and disobeying his instructions. So our first scripture is from Numbers 13, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites, and then it lists their names. I think that's probably the only time we'll see their names, because we never really remember who they are except for two of them, Joshua and Caleb. And we'll find out why in a little bit. So after the Lord gave Israel the law at Mount Sinai, he told them to leave the mountain, journey to the Promised Land. He intended for them to go immediately into the Promised Land. In Deuteronomy 1, 6 to 8, I looked that up, and it says, "Back at Horeb, God spoke to us. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. On your way now. Get going. Head for the Amorite hills, wherever people were living in the Arabah, the mountains, the foothills, the Negev, the seashore, the Canaanite country, and the Lebanon, and all the way to the big river. Look, I've given you this land. Now go in and take it. It's the land that God promised to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their children after that." So I never knew that God had told them to just go right in there, and they could have just walked right in after about a year that they had been out of Egypt. But they poked around and they worried and they They just were scared, I guess, and afraid. So then they came up with the idea of, let's go in, you know, let's send in some spies. So I guess, according to this, God finally agreed to that. And he said to pick 12 men, one from each tribe, and go in and explore the land and find out, you know, what it was like. That he would be with them. Just don't. First he had said, go immediately. That he would be with them. He had given his word. They would overcome any enemies. But since they were wavering, they decided to send in a group of men to spy out the land. So then it was God's idea to come up with the one leader. It, the lesson says it's really important to note that it wasn't God's idea to send the spies in. It was the Israelites' idea to send the spies in. But he was willing to go along with it. He said, okay, choose one leader. And most of the men are unknown, except right here they list their names. But two of them stand out because they were faithful to God and they obeyed what he was telling them to do. Caleb was the leader from Judah, and Joshua was the leader from Ephraim. So they went into the Promised Land to investigate its land and the inhabitants. And then we come to Numbers 13, 21 to 33. Wait, it's hard to read up here. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So they were there for 40 days. 33. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. It came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So the 12 spies began in the desert of Zin, the southern end of the land of Canaan. They traveled about 250 miles north, and ending at Rehob at the northern end of the land. So 40 days to complete their journey. They investigated the people, the towns, and their fortifications, the produce, which was abundant and bountiful, and it was probably the season of the first grape harvest, which was in late July or early August. They found a huge cluster of grapes, and it was hung from a pole that two men carried. It wasn't because of the great weight, but they wanted to preserve the cluster so that Moses could see how beautiful and how bountiful it was. The region of Hebron is still known for its fruit. Some of the grapes are very large. They said sometimes clusters weighing as much as 10 to 12 pounds, with grapes nearly as large as plums. So the spies returned to Moses, and they said, it's really great here. The land's wonderful. All this great food and everything around. But forget it, because the cities are, they have walls around them that are very thick. They can't do, we can't get in there. We aren't going to be able to conquer them. And even worse, there are giants there. And we look like grasshoppers to them. So the people were terrified. They just kept telling them about how bad it was, you know, as far as the people there and the, how brutal they were and how harsh and dangerous. And they were terrified, and they didn't, all hope vanished. They didn't even think about going into the promised land. But in the midst of all this gloom and doom, Caleb interrupted, and he told them that they should go in immediately and take the land, because we can certainly do it. You know, God was on their side, and they were going to be able to conquer anyone that was opposing them. Let's see. So how does this apply to us? We also face obstacles every time we attempt to trust God and his promises like the Israelites did. But like them, we must decide which report we're going to believe. Are we going to listen to others, their negativity, and even our own insecurity, or are we going to trust God and walk in his promises? So this next section, Numbers 14, 1 to 5, isn't in this student book, I don't believe. It's just in here. So 14, 1 to 5 says, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. So the spies had launched a marketing campaign, it says here, to discourage the Israelites, and the campaign worked. They had everybody so terrified that they wanted to go back to Egypt and even get a new leader. Worry, anxiety, and fear are contagious. They can spread like wildfire through a group. Alexander McLaren commented, terror is more contagious than courage, for a mob is always more prone to base than to noble instincts. And Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The Israelites would soon reap the fruit of the words of the 10 spies. So not only did the Israelites react in fear, but they also responded in rebellion. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Rebellion against God-ordained leaders was a pattern among the Israelites. At this time, they were only a few months into their journey, and they already had murmured against Moses 4 times. They would also struggle with this in the future. So, but here they carried the complaint to a new level. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They completely bought into the lies by the 10 spies. They believed if they attempted to enter Canaan, it would mean defeat, death, and slavery for their wives and children. In saying this, they rejected the promises of God. The Lord had told them to go into the land and he would be with them. He had said they were destined to conquer their enemies, yet they spurned all of God's promises by choosing to believe the spies' evil report. In reality, they were rejecting God himself and calling his faithfulness into question. In complete irony, they declared they would rather return to the bondage of Egyptian slavery than trust the promises of God. So Moses and Aaron were very distraught by this. They flung themselves on the ground, tore their clothes, which was a sign of deep remorse and anguish. So Numbers 14, 6 to 11 now, Joshua and Caleb come on the scene. I guess if I put my glasses on, I can see better, huh? Now my, yep, now this thing's going to fall off. Never mind. Number six. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. So, here comes the little ray of hope in this whole story here, where Joshua and Caleb actually stand up to defend the land and to encourage them to stop believing in all of these fears and go ahead and take the land that God promised them. They believed that God, they believed God and trusted that he would give them victory. So they pleaded with the people, and then all the people wanted to do was just stone them, get rid of them. So Joshua and Caleb, you know, were telling them all the good things that they had seen and how God was going to be with them and how he would protect them. They didn't deny that the walls around the cities were very thick and hard to penetrate. Instead, they shifted their attention to God. With God on their side, nothing could defeat them. The antidote to fear was not their own strength, but the favor of God. So they didn't, I guess in each of these cities, they had their own protector god, like Baal and Molech and Dagon, Dagus, whatever, Daga. And they believed that whenever the city was attacked, whoever's god was stronger would be the winner. Well, Caleb and Joshua were telling them their god was stronger. Look at all the things God has done for them. You know, he brought them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He's fed them in the wilderness. He's done all these things to protect them and to save them and bring them this far. You know, these other gods aren't going to stand up to our God. But they still reacted angrily and wouldn't believe them. So at this moment, God lost his patience, I guess, because it says here that he appeared to them. Let me find this. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." He was talking to Moses. He was going to kill everybody there and just start over with Moses himself. But Moses, as he had done before, interceded for the people. He says to God, let's see here. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face. That your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.'" So, I don't know where he got his bravery to approach God and tell him all this, but God listened to him, and he spared the people. He decided he was going to spare them. He wouldn't destroy all of them. The God of love did choose to forgive them, but he wasn't going to let them go unpunished. From this example of Moses, we see the great importance of intercession. And many times in Scripture, the intercessory prayers of God's saints averted the judgment of God and brought deliverance to those in need. It lists as some examples Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Paul, and others. And of course, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So, also there was a note here, grumbling is far more serious than many people think. It goes beyond a sour disposition or basic grumpiness. At its root, grumbling is sitting in judgment of God, not being satisfied with what he's doing, and questioning his wisdom. So, like I said, he forgave them, but he didn't let them off the hook. He was going to make sure that they paid for their faithlessness. So God said he was tired of the people complaining and grumbling, and he was going to judge them based on what their own words were, and what they said was going to actually happen. So first of all, the people had said they wished they had died in the desert. So the Lord said, okay, you're going to get what you wished for. He took all the people under 20 and over, and he said these adults were not going to see the promised land. They were going to have to wander in the wilderness until all of them were dead. They would die there, and only the people under 20 would be able to go into the promised land. So they were judged by their lack of faith and grumbling. Second, they had questioned God's ability to care for their families. So the Lord said their judgment would again be based on what they had said. Their children that they thought were going to be taken as captive or taken as prey would be brought into the land of Canaan, and they would be the only ones that would be able to live there. Third, the Israelites would wander in the desert and the wilderness for 40 years. The spies had spent 40 days there checking it all out, and now he used 40 years as a proportion, and he said, okay, they're going to be punished for 40 years instead of 40 days. So this allowed time for one generation to die off and the other generation to mature and come into leadership. The only exception to this would be Joshua and Caleb. God would honor them for their faithfulness and their willingness to obey. It says, even when the Israelites were grumbling about Moses and Aaron, the true object of their discontent was God. They looked at what God had done for them and all he had planned for them, and decided it wasn't good enough, that God wasn't good enough. Grumbling was out of pride and rebellion against God. They violated one of the most important commands: you must not tempt the Lord your God. So we're in a different time and place, but we still sit in judgment of God. We may not condemn him by name, but we often forget his blessings and reject the leaders that he has put over us. The attitude is the same as blaspheming God, and it is an act of great injustice to forget all that God has already done and think about that we know better than him. We might not do it outrightly and in so many words, but whenever we do doubt, we're doing the same thing that the Israelites did. So now we come to the judgment. That's in Numbers 14, 36 to 38. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading bad report about it, these men were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land. They were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of all the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh survived. An entire generation of Israelites would suffer for listening to the evil report of the 10 spies. Their judgment would be to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with no hope of seeing the promised land. However, the 10 men that went as spies and spread all of this, they were struck down immediately. They didn't even wander. And it wasn't because of their own personal doubt and rejection, but the fact that they had caused the entire nation to turn against God. They were leaders. They were leaders of each tribe. They should have known better. They should have set an example. They should have been the ones to follow what God was telling them and try to get the people convinced. But instead, they just totally went against whatever God wanted. So Joshua and Caleb, as I said, were exempt from the Lord's judgment. They lived through the wilderness experience, which lasted nearly 40 years. Then they alone, of all the adult leaders, of all the adult Israelites, entered the promised land. One final point should be considered. Although Joshua and Caleb were spared the immediate judgment of the spies, they still had to endure 40 years in the desert. Despite their righteous stand for God and their trust in Him, they suffered along with the rest of the Israelites. There are two lessons here for us to contemplate. First, living in a fallen world, corrupted by the power of sin, the righteous suffer along with the wicked, unfortunately. Indeed, they often suffer directly because of the deeds of the wicked. God had a future plan for Joshua and Caleb. Their destiny was not the wilderness. Joshua would lead Israel in conquering the promised land, and Caleb would become a mighty warrior and claim his own inheritance in the land. Sometimes present suffering that we endure is God's way of preparing us for a blessed future. It might take 40 years, but there's always a light at the end of the tunnel and something good prepared for us. So one last little thing here about the power of perspective. I think I left out one other thing, too, about words. Where is that? About words have such power. I know, I read that. Anyways, the words that we speak have a lot of power, and the things that we say can influence people. We have to make sure that we're influencing them positively and not negatively, especially when it comes to our faith and our trust in God. So the power of perspective. Perspective is a powerful force in our lives. Here, how we view the circumstance of life determines what we do and how we do it. The story of the Israelite spies is a dramatic illustration of this fact. The 10 unbelieving spies saw themselves as small and weak, impotent against the enemies that they would face, while God saw them as agents prepared to fulfill His promises. In His sight, they were mighty warriors, able to overcome any foe they faced. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies who saw things as God did. The two widely divergent views resulted in two vastly different outcomes. 10 of the spies faced God's judgment and were killed. Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land, won victory after victory, and ended their lives in triumph. We would do well to learn this lesson. Following God's word will result in the best outcome for us. Any comments, questions? It does. That's why, yeah, the power of positive thinking and talking. Because you're right. Whenever you're saying something, your mind is hearing it and you're believing it, and it's just reinforcing it in your own self. And so, a lot of times, you know, people, what's that one expression? Fake it till you make it, or something. And you have to keep talking positive things to yourself and make yourself believe, you know, what's true instead of listening to all the other insecurities and lies that the devil tries to tell you. So, yeah. Thoughts and words are very, very powerful. And I think, as a preview, I think Terry's planning on talking about something like that today. So, anything else? So, even though it was a dreary story, it was 10 people died, and all these other people died in the wilderness, and they spent 40 years wandering around before they were able to see the promise that God had given them. But still, it takes time, and we have to remember that, you know, God is love and He is patient, but His patience sometimes wears thin, and He has to punish the things that go against Him. So, But Joshua and Caleb, if we follow their example and persevere, can you imagine how they felt wandering around that wilderness saying, we didn't want to do this. We wanted to go right in there and take that land. We could have been eating those big grapes and we could have been doing all this stuff. But no, we have to wander around with all these people. But maybe they weren't grumbling. It's grumbling, that was one of the key points of the whole lesson. Grumbling is just as bad as sin is just about anything, because when you grumble, you're really going against what God wants for you. You just need to accept it and follow his leading. So, anything else? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these examples that you've set before us. We thank you, Lord, that Joshua and Caleb were able to see past all of this and to follow you and eventually bring the people into the promised land that you had intended for them. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be like Joshua and Caleb. Help us, Lord, to listen to you, to hear your voice, and to follow you, and to not let all the insecurities and the fears and worries drag us down. Help us to always trust in you and go in your strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.